The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
The Book of James gives us the right perspective of life, and then ChatGPT pitches 10 more Christian movies. You're listening to The Common Good. Happy Friday, friends. Welcome to The Common Good here on AIM 1160, Hope for Your Life. My name is Brian Fromm. So glad to have you with us as we close out the week. It is finished. It is done. Hope that you've had a wonderful week as we move along in the springtime. Beautiful day outside today. Still a little wet, still a little of all that, but hopefully you're able to enjoy yourself going into the weekend. Hopefully you have some big plans because it's been a week, hasn't it? I'm sure for each one of us individually, there have been stresses, there have been wins, there have been victories, there have been struggles. That's what life is. That comes with each day. And I wonder what is the perspective that we take when things are good and things are bad, when things are high, when things are low. I got thinking about that with a group of guys last night that I'm doing a study with through the book of James at my church. We're walking through the book of James, five chapters. And the book of James is a fascinating book because of who wrote it. It is written by scholars tell us, historians, you know, kind of the orthodox belief is that it's written by James himself, and James is the brother of Jesus. So just think about that. The brother of Jesus. We see throughout the Gospels that Jesus's brothers don't follow him. They don't believe in him. They call him crazy. And then there comes a point after post-resurrection. Obviously, resurrection changes everything. After the resurrection, it's James who is following Jesus. It's James who is leading, it appears, in Acts, the church in Jerusalem. It's James who's even martyred for following his brother. Just sometimes we lose the fact about the sibling relationship there. And the book of James is a hard-hitting book. Double-minded, you adulterous people, do this, don't do that. Throughout history, people have debated if it's like the opposite of Paul. But when you dig into the book of James, you realize, no. Him and Paul are walking down the same path here, saying it differently, different focus. And that's what comes with the book of James. And so last night we were in James chapter 4. And in James chapter 4, again, it is one of the more hard-hitting portions of the book. That's the one. Wash your hands. Purify your hearts. You adulterous people. You double-minded people. Very much of James 4 is which path are you going to take? There's this phrase that's important. Friendship with the world. Am I a friend of God? Am I following God, or am I a friend of the world? That's kind of the choice that's set up in James chapter 4. But then it gets to the perspective. And as we discussed this last night, this was one of really the challenging parts. How do we have a right perspective of life? And it's particularly in this part. Your life is a mist, here today, gone tomorrow. It's this acknowledgement that life is fast, life is fleeting, we're not promised anything. And it's in the portion of the book where he's talking about, why do you plan for tomorrow? I'll save a lot of money, I'll do this, I'll do that. And it has that feel of that parable that Jesus tells in the book of Luke about the man who builds bigger barns. The American dream, right? He gathers and gathers and gathers and gathers. Says, oh, I have all this stuff. I could put my feet up and just enjoy life. And he's called a fool and said, even tonight, your life will be taken from you. So when we say life is a mist, here's the struggle. How does that not just lead to fatalism? How does that not just lead to us feeling fine, whatever, then whatever I do doesn't matter? Here today, gone tomorrow. Why work? Why play? Why do anything? Why save? Why strive? And it can lead to this fatalism that just kind of says, what's the point? Is that the message that James is trying to get to us? I would categorically say no. Because James says this life is but a mist. It is a mist. But overhanging that is this idea that this life is not all that there is. If this life were all that there was, then I do think we would have a struggle. I do think there would even be some explaining to do on God's part, if I could go so far as to say that. If the struggles of this world, if the hurts of this world, if the brokenness of this world was all that there was, if this was it, fatalism would be the answer or the result. And there would be kind of no reason for the faith. But what we know throughout Scripture is that because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, this world is not all there is. That there is coming a day when the brokenness of this world will be made whole. The despair of this world will be turned to joy. The death of this world will be given new life. And because of that, while this life is a mist, there's coming a day when that will not be true. And so again, what perspective does that give us? Well, it could give us the perspective that says, therefore, I will just hold on and bide my time here until I get to go to the permanent place. But again, I don't think that's the point of Scripture. Scripture tells us, no, spend your time here on earth storing up treasures in heaven, doing things that will resonate throughout eternity. Spend your days now with eternity in mind. And the irony of doing that, because of the things that leads us to do, things of an eternal nature, we could celebrate what C.S. Lewis said, that those who are the most heavenly minded do the most earthly good. Those who are the most heavenly minded do the most earthly good. Why? Because that perspective leads us to do things in this world, in the temporal, that resonate for eternity with our money, with our time, with our relationships, with our possessions. We have the grander picture in mind. And as we have the grander picture in mind, the eternal picture in mind, as that is our home and that is our focus, then ironically, we begin doing things now that matter. Investing in relationships and talking about Jesus and spending time in worship and all of these things. What does it mean to you that this life is a mist? James chapter 4. How does that set your perspective? How does that become actually good news and lead us to live now for what is coming in eternity? James chapter 4, go back and read it today. Challenging passage. But as we grasp it, we realize it is really full of good news. Well, we're off and running here on this Friday afternoon. Coming up next, I want to read an Instagram post from my friend Ian Simpkins. We're going to do that next year on The Common Good, AM 1160. Hope for your life. Welcome back to The Common Good, AM 1160, Hope for Your Life. My name is Brian Fromm. So glad to have you with us on this Friday afternoon. as we head into the weekend. Hope that you got big plans, fun plans. Maybe for you, it's yard work. I was having this discussion with someone yesterday. They were kind of confused that I love mowing my lawn so much. And what I said to them was, I reminded them, A, it's just a time to be alone. It's a time to listen to a podcast. But there's this old saying that for those people who spend their work hours kind of sitting above in front of a computer and thinking and doing those things, then doing physical stuff in our downtime is what is a release and fun. For those who spend their days doing physical things, then doing things that are more leisurely in your downtime becomes the way that you recharge. And I really think that is true. I think it's the both sides. It's the yin and the yang. It's the, I spend all this time sitting in front of a computer. Now I want to do something that makes me use my muscles and makes me sweat. But if you're spending all day using your muscles and sweating, then you'd like to sit in front of a computer or play video games or whatever else it will be, something more sedentary. So I like to mow my lawn. So if it dries out this week, going to mow my lawn, going to plant some grass. Got a little wood chipper I like to use. So that's what is in front of me this week. Hope you're doing likewise, whatever it is that recharges you. The big news in the entertainment world, overnight Taylor Swift dropped not one, but a double album. There was a lot of excitement in my home, particularly with my 14-year-old daughter, who's about to turn 15, loves Taylor Swift. She's a certifiable Swiftie. And there was great excitement. And let's just sit and marvel for a second at Taylor Swift, regardless of what you think of her music, regardless of what you think of her lifestyle. She's in the midst of one of the greatest, if not the most profitable and the greatest world tour ever, her Eras Tour, that continues to roll on. She just won Album of the Year. And in the midst of this tour and everything else, she drops a double album of original music. I have trouble getting all my emails replied to. And this woman is doing that. This is why she's now a billionaire. She's the Time Person of the Year, all of this stuff. So if you got a Swiftie in your house or you are a card-carrying certifiable Swiftie, enjoy the double album. What is it called? Tortured Poets Department, something like that. So Taylor Swift ruling the world. All right. My old co-host, Ian Simpkins, he has become a bit of a viral sensation on Instagram. He would die if he knew that I called him that. Because he posts things in a very specific way on Instagram. Black background, white words, full of wisdom, right? No showy thing. That's all that it is. And it'll be usually a couple slides or whatever we call them on Instagram. And they just go wild. The one I'm about to read to you is actually from way back in March, March 4th, has just under 63,000 likes. 63,000 likes. Unbelievable. Good for Ian, because I got to know, obviously, Ian very well as we did this show together. And he always, again, I'd embarrass him with this. I think he deserved to have his voice heard. Guy's full of wisdom. And you could always tell that that was his trajectory as he went down to the bridge in Tennessee. And now to see it happen makes me happy for him. So Ian wrote this on Instagram back on March 4th. Before turning it to wine, Jesus told them to get the water. Sometimes the miracle is on the other side of ordinary obedience. We do the trusting. He does the transforming. Let me read that again in case you missed it. Before turning it to wine, Jesus told them to get the water. Sometimes the miracle is on the other side of ordinary obedience. We do the trusting. He does the transforming. Ian is clearly alluding to Jesus' first miracle of turning water into wine. And what I think people love about what Ian writes, and what I love about what Ian writes, is you often don't think about these small parts of the story. Right? The main part of the story is that Jesus turns water into wine. But he told them to go get the water first. He didn't tell them what he was going to do. He didn't say, hey, here's the exact playbook of how this is going to play out. He said, go get the water. They bring him the water. And then they turn it into wine. He turns it into wine. His first miracle. It required some level of ordinary obedience, in Ian's words, in the disciples or whoever brought the water. Jesus could have walked himself over to the water, but instead he said, bring the water to me. We do the trusting. He does the transforming. We take steps of obedience, even when we don't know what's on the next step. It reminds us again of the story of Peter walking on water. And what happens when Peter walks on water? Well, the story begins with a tell me to take a step and Jesus saying, come. And Peter has a choice in that moment to obey or to stay in the boat. And Peter's act of obedience is that first step. It's that first step out of the boat. But what happens if Peter never takes that first step? He never walks on water. Jesus did not walk up, grab him by the hand, and pull him out of the boat. We do the trusting. He does the transforming. What is the step of obedience? What is the move of obedience that you are maybe avoiding or that you know that you are called to? That maybe the powerful work of God is on the other side of that step. The other side of ordinary obedience. Where is it that you're having trouble trusting? Do I trust God in this? Do I trust where he's calling me to go? Do I trust the step that he is calling me to take? And that it's in actually not taking that step where we are missing out. We're not called to be the ones who bring about transformation. We are not called to be the ones who do the powerful work. We are called to be the ones who trust God and take steps of obedience. And as we do that, then in our own lives and through us and through the church, God does in fact do amazing, miraculous, transforming things. Before turning it to wine, Jesus told them to get the water. Sometimes the miracles on the other side of ordinary obedience. We do the trusting. He does the transforming. Love the word from my friend Ian Simpkins. Well, coming up next, going to be joined by Tim Glenn. Tim Glenn is with Compassion International. We're going to hear a lot about Compassion International next here on the Common Good. AIM 1160, hope for your life. Welcome back to the Common Good, AIM 1160, hope for your life. My name is Brian Fromm. So glad to have you with us today on this Friday afternoon. If you've missed any of our shows this week or today, go get the podcast wherever it is you get your podcast. Just subscribe, rate, review. You can also find us online at 1160hope.com, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram at Common Good Talk. Part of the weekend is, for many of us, it is leisure. It's enjoyment. Maybe you're going to the movies. We're going to talk about movies here in a second. Maybe you are, you got ball games, right? You got your kid plays a little league, or your daughter's in a softball league or soccer. We've hit that time of year. It's springtime outside on a Saturday morning. My kids still play, but there is something I miss about the park district days where you'd just gather for, say, a park district soccer game when they're in second grade and there's a little bit of dew on the ground and everybody has their coffee or their iced tea and Saturday morning. And but it's a fun time to connect. It wasn't the end of the world if they won or lost. So if that's where you're at, if your kids are at that age, just lean into it. I know we say this all the time, but it really does go fast. So lean into it, enjoy it, be at the game, cheer, take your kid out for lunch or for ice cream afterward. And those are the things you're going to remember. So be sure to be a part of it. If you're a grandparent, get up early, go to the game, cheer on your grandkid. This is what it is, right? This is what it means on many levels to be a parent and a grandparent. It's just showing up. So go and show up. Okay, but I mentioned movies before. Relevant Magazine did something funny. A lot of times we talk about difficult things on the show or heavy things or try to dive in deeply. We talked earlier about our perspective in life, that life is a mist. What does that mean? But sometimes we just need to just laugh and do a palate cleanser. So Relevant Magazine went to ChatGPT AI and said, give us some Christian movies. So AI, ChatGPT, created 10 new Christian movies with a title, a brief plot, and even some potential actors and actresses. Says, well, none of these have been accepted by Hollywood yet. We wanted to give AI another shot at coming up with some interesting pitches. We're just going to read through these because some of them are hilarious. Some of them you read and you're like, I don't know. I'd go see that movie. I'd go do that one. So let's check it out. Number 10, 10 to 1. Here we go. Heavenly Heist. A down-on-their-luck church congregation facing foreclosure decides to rob a casino in a last-ditch effort to save their beloved place of worship. Hilarity ensues as they attempt to pull off the ultimate heist while staying true to their faith. Cast is Seth Rogen as the desperate pastor and Amy Poehler as the mastermind behind the plan. I would go see that in a heartbeat. Little Ocean's 11 mixed with evangelical church humor. That movie would be hilarious. I think we could do that one. Heavenly Heist. Okay, we're off to a good start. Number 9. Divine Doppelganger. A stressed out pastor discovers he has a doppelganger who happens to be a famous rock star. When the rock star gets amnesia, the pastor must step into his shoes, leading to a series of hilarious mix-ups and mistaken identities. There's only one person who could play this, and that's who they cast. Will Ferrell in a dual role as the pastor and the rock star, and Andy Samberg as the pastor's loyal but clueless assistant. I think it's good. Feels like there would be a lot of uncomfortable scenes, but I think I've told you before, I don't like movies uncomfortable, like where it's just cringy. I remember having to just stop watching Meet the Parents once because it's like, oh, just stop doing that. This one's got potential. I don't think it's as good as Heavenly Heist, but Divine Doppelganger, not bad. Number 8, Saints and Sensibility. In this Jane Austen-inspired comedy, a sheltered young woman navigates the pitfalls of 19th century courtship while staying true to her Christian values. Saoirse Ronan, I don't know who that is, as the spirited heroine, and Tom Holland as the charming but mischievous gentleman who tests her faith. Saints and Sensibility needs to have a specific ending, I think, but got potential. Number 7. Remember, these movies do not exist. This is ChatGPT putting together movies for the Christian world. Divine Detox. A group of church members embarks on a spiritual retreat to detox from their addiction to social media and technology. As they struggle with withdrawal symptoms and cabin fever, they rediscover the beauty of nature and the joy of real life connections. Casting Emma Watson as the tech addicted protagonist and John Krasinski as the retreat leader with a knack for outdoor survival. One hits a little too close to home, don't you think? I can't figure out if that's a comedy. I think that's a comedy. It's got potential. They've done well. These first couple movies, these are good. Okay. Number 6, Heavenly Harmony, Battle of the Choirs, when two rival church choirs are accidentally double booked for a prestigious singing competition, they must put aside their differences and join forces to win the grand prize. Casting Anna Kendrick as the determined choir director and Jamie Foxx as the smooth talking host of the competition. Kind of a sister act feel, kind of a Mamma Mia feel. I can think of some people who would love that movie. Number five, The Miracle Matchmaker. An awkward but well-meaning church secretary discovers she has the ability to inadvertently play matchmaker, leading to a series of comical and heartwarming romantic entanglements within her congregation. Casting Melissa McCarthy as the lovably clumsy matchmaker and Steve Carell as the befuddled pastor trying to keep up with the chaos. I'm in. Number four, Divine Disappearance. A diverse group of strangers find themselves left behind after the rapture. As they navigate the chaos and confusion of a world without explanation, they must confront their beliefs, fears, and relationships while searching for answers amidst the signs of the end times. Casting Jennifer Lawrence as a skeptical journalist, Kevin Sorbo as the conflicted pastor questioning his faith, and Viola Davis as the no-nonsense survivor leading the group through the tribulations. A very specific view of the end times there. Probably the least likely one I'm going to watch on this one. Divine Desserts. When a struggling bakery owner receives a divine intervention, she discovers that her desserts have the power to change lives. As word spreads about her miraculous treats, the bakery becomes a gathering place for the community where faith, friendship, and frosting collide. Jennifer Lawrence as the reluctant baker and Paul Rudd as the skeptical food critic turned believer. In. Two more. Mission Improbable. A group of amateur sleuths mistakenly believes they've been called to missionaries in a foreign country. Hilarity ensues as they attempt to spread the gospel while bumbling their way through cultural misunderstandings and comedic misadventure. Of course, Nicolas Cage is the enthusiastic leader. And Awkwafina as the street smart local who teaches them the true meaning of mission work. Last but not least, by the title, I'm going to love this, Heavenly High School Musical. In this musical comedy, a group of high school students puts on a Christian-themed musical to save their school's drama program from being cut. Along the way, they learn valuable lessons about friendship, faith, and the transformative power of song and dance. Casting Zendaya as the talented but shy lead actress, and Noah Centineo as the charming jock who discovers his love for theater. I gotta be honest, I would watch a lot of those. I think a lot of those have potential. Which ones would you do? Which ones would you spend your money in a Friday evening on? I think I would do a bunch of those. Good job, ChatGPT. We got one more hour here on this Friday. You're listening to The Common Good on AM 1160. Hope for your life. What can we actually learn from the first church? And then, what should our expectation be from our quiet time? You're listening to The Common Good. Happy Friday, friends. I just combined the two words. Happy Friday, friends. Welcome back to The Common Good here on AM 1160, Hope for Your Life. My name is Brian Fromm. Glad to have you with us on this Friday afternoon. If you've missed any of our shows all week, it's been a great week. If you've missed any of our shows, go get the podcast. Wherever it is you get your podcast, just subscribe, rate, review. You could also find us online at 1160hope.com, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, at Common Good Talk. As I said, it's been a great week. Love having you spend time with us. Shoot us a note, whether it be over social media or however it is you want to get to us. Always love to hear back from our listeners. Heard from someone last week or 2 weeks ago from the Bay Area, from San Francisco, who regularly listens. That was like, whoa, okay, nice. If that's you, thank you for doing that. Glad again that you are with us. All right, as a pastor, I've got a sermon staring me in the face. You can hope that on Friday at 5 o'clock, like it is right now, that it's over, that it's done. It's all in the can, written and ready to go for Sunday. I would say it's ready to go, but it still needs some massaging, some editing, some rounding off of the edges. That's why God gave us a weekend for pastors. But I get to preach on a regular basis. And as I've been telling you over the last couple of weeks, our church just merged with another church to create a new church. This new church is called the Grove Church. It's in Downers Grove. We would love to have you check us out or come join us. GroveChurch.net. That's GroveChurch.net. And you can check us out. But it's been awesome. The first 2 weeks have been fantastic. Lots of people, lots of energy, trying to figure it all out, right? Like trying to navigate what is just a really something we've never really done before. It's just a new thing. And so we are attempting to navigate this thing. And one of the joys that I get as a pastor is I get to preach on a regular basis. And in this new church, we've started out, we said, like, what are we going to do with our first couple of weeks? I got an idea. Let's go through the first church. Let's look at the book of Acts, chapter, say, 1 through 7 or 1 through 8, and go, what can we learn from the first church? Because different context, different setting, a lot of differences. But what we can learn from the first church is, what did they focus on? What were they committed to? Or as we're going to see this week, what were they devoted to? What were the things that they gave their energy and time and passion to? In the first week, we said, Acts 1:8, they were all about Jesus. It was about Jesus's mission. Right? They were committed. They were committed to community. They were committed to prayer. They were committed to boldly and passionately go after the mission that God gave them through Jesus Christ in Acts 1:8. And then the second week we said, and they were empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's Pentecost. Acts 1:8, the Holy Spirit is promised to them. Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And when the Holy Spirit empowers faithful, obedient men and women, amazing things happen. Thousands are added to their numbers on that first day after Peter preaches at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit empowers. Do we believe the Holy Spirit is still empowering? We just debate, how is the Holy Spirit at work? What we can't forget is that the Holy Spirit is at work. It is still a work of the Holy Spirit to empower, to transform, to reconcile, to save. And so the church relies upon the Holy Spirit, focusing our eyes on Jesus. And this week, going to the famous passage in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, where we see a few things that the early church was devoted to. Think about that word, devoted. They didn't give their time when they could, but they were devoted. What would we say our churches are devoted to? I think the goal should be to be devoted to the same things that first church was devoted to. They were devoted to one another. It said they didn't give up meeting together. They met in the temples and they broke bread together. They're having meals together. They were devoted to one another. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to the gospel. They were devoted to prayer. They were devoted to generosity. It says they didn't keep anything for themselves. They shared everything they had with each other. And I know the debate is, well, are we supposed to live that way, to literally share our stuff? I think we at least have to live with the same spirit that says, I'm here for you. I'm devoted to you. Not only were they devoted to prayer, it says they were devoted to the prayers. There's a corporate worship feel there. And when we look at the totality of the first church and how they were set up, the things they were devoted to, what we begin to see is what the picture of the church is meant to be. They were driven by awe. It said they had awe about what was going on around them. And then they were devoted to one another. The word devoted can sometimes have a negative connotation, like it's absent of love. I'm devoted to my spouse kind of comes in our culture. It can come with this feel of no, we love our spouse as if they're different. No. Devotion is this deep love. It's this deep, I'm in this with you in good times and bad, no matter what, I'm with you. Devoted, loyal. I'm for you, you for me. No matter what's going on, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the good news of the gospel in their life. That was what fueled them. And so let's look at our churches. Do we have this same devotion to one another, to the gospel, to prayer, to our God? Are we still in awe of who He is and what He has done in and through His church? Devotion. Let that word ring around your head. When you sit in church this Sunday, am I devoted? What does that even mean? Man, I've been challenged in Acts chapter 2 as we've been going through it. I hope you are as well. Coming up next, I want to talk about a little church phrase, quiet time. Jen Wilkin writes, don't expect instant gratification from your quiet time. So what can we expect? Going to do that next year on The Common Good, AM 1160. Hope for your life. Back to The Common Good, AM 1160, Hope for Your Life. My name is Brian Fromm. So glad to have you with us on this Friday afternoon. If you've missed any of our shows this week, go get the podcast, wherever it is, get your podcast. Now, here's what we want you to do. If you listen to the podcast, like if you're listening to it right now, go hit the subscribe, go rate it, go review it. That really does help us out a lot. And, you know, if I told you I get paid per review, maybe that'll get you to do it. I don't, but hey, whatever spurs you on to go do that, we would be grateful for that. Well, quiet time. Did you grow up in the church? If you grew up in the church, it's that little phrase that we all knew that you should have a quote unquote quiet time. It's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Think about it from an unchurched perspective. If you were new to the church and you came to church and somebody said to you, you need to have a quiet time, what I would probably think they meant was kind of what we used to do with our kids, where they might not take a nap, but they had to go sit by themselves and just have some quiet time. It's a really strange phrase, isn't it? Again, I grew up in the church, so I'm very, very, very churched. Sometimes I like to try to think about things as if I were not. What if somebody was just telling you about the Christian life and what it looks like, and they said, quiet time, So weird. So weird. Okay. Don't expect instant gratification from your quiet time. Well, I guess we should explain it because somebody might be listening who's not a Christian or is not church. Quiet time is this sense that we should have a time in our day, usually at the start of our day, that there should be a point in that day where we get alone, read our Bible, pray. It's really Bible reading time. Quiet time is really Bible reading time, prayer time. And the thought is every Christian should do this for a, 10 minutes, 15 minutes. So that's kind of the feel of quiet time. Jen Wilkin writes over at Christian Today, don't expect instant gratification from your quiet time. That's a struggle for a lot of us. 15 minutes of Bible reading may not turn every day around, but it'll yield fruit at the right time. Let me read a little bit of what she says. She says, when the first ATM was installed in her hometown in the 80s, it felt like magic. Insert your card, take out cash. Since then, we've learned to love not having to wait in just about every other area of life. Products arrive at our door within a day, meals in a matter of minutes, movies, books, and music appear on our devices instantly. It's wonderful, and it's also worth weighing carefully. Rapid delivery teaches us that waiting is an enemy to be eliminated, standing between us and what we desire. With each quicker, more convenient development, we're attuned our ability to wait. But being able to wait is distinctly Christian, she writes. In fact, it is a mark of Christian maturity. Okay, we got a lot to wrestle with here. The Bible speaks of waiting on the Lord, of being steadfast, and of bearing the spiritual fruit of patience. While most of us recognize that instant gratification is the habit we inhabit, is the habitat we inhabit, few have assessed how waitlessness, that's W-A-I-T, waitlessness, may be forming us spiritually. Specifically, how it may be shaping our approach to the Bible. She said, around fourth grade, I was taught of the spiritual discipline of spending time in the Word. Like many, I was encouraged to have a, quote, quiet time, 15 or 20 minutes in Scripture, preferably in the morning. This practice was supposed to calibrate my day, to fill my spiritual tank for whatever the rest of that day might hold. The underlying message, have a quiet time, have a good day, skip a quiet time, good luck. Combine that with the inclination toward instant gratification, and I began to see any quiet time that didn't yield immediate emotional warmth or peace as essentially a fail. I grew to approach spending time in the Word primarily as transactional instead of formational. It was a time to get what I wanted, when I wanted it, exactly how I wanted it. She says, I don't think I'm alone. One of the most common frustrations, she writes, I hear is that despite daily quiet times, Christians feel God is distant. And judging from the pervasiveness of Bible illiteracy in the church, our daily quiet times may not be yielding the formative effect we hope. When we think of quiet time as transactional, we treat Scripture as a debit account that offers us meaning or feeling on our timetable. Each day we insert our debit cards and withdraw 15 minutes of inspiration. Instead, we should take a savings account perspective where we make faithful deposits, investing ourselves over days and weeks and years without expecting immediate emotional or intellectual results. Think about that. We'll read some more here in a second. But is reading our Bible, and we can expand this, is prayer, is going to church. Is it that immediate gratification, that ATM card, put it in, get it out, or is it making deposits over time that over time will yield benefits? I remember somebody telling me, I don't remember everything you preach. A lot of times I forget the sermon by the next day. But I need it the same way I need breakfast in the morning. I don't always remember what I ate for breakfast, but I need it. I didn't know if that was a backhanded compliment or not, but that's kind of the point here. a long obedience in the same direction as I make those investments, as I lay up, as I continue to chew on God's word, continue to make the deposits of God's word and prayer and time alone with him. We trust that over time, it's going to continue to have a beneficial effect on our faith and on our lives. She continues, if we stick to a debit account approach, we will studiously avoid the parts of scripture that take longer to understand, or we'll misinterpret them to meet our wrong expectation that they serve our timetable. We will gravitate toward devotional reading over Bible reading. By contrast, a savings account mentality understands how to wait. It's steadfast and patient. It knows faithful daily deposits will absolutely yield fruit in season at just the right time. If you've ever walked through the valley of trial, you know what it's like to find years of faithful deposits bearing dividends. A patient, long-term approach is key. The book of Ezekiel may not fix your day, but it may just sustain you in a lengthy trial if you give it your quiet times. The formational profit of spending time in the Word is more likely to emerge over 15 years than 15 minutes. She's going to end this way. Don't buy the instant gratification debit account perspective that you're owed measurable wins, deep insights, or warm feelings because of your daily quality time with God. Consider instead that your quiet time is a daily contribution to the savings account of quantity time. Relationships deepen and flourish with patience and steadfastness in your time in the Word. Wait. There's that word again. Wait on the Lord. I think that's such a powerful word for our day. How do we view Scripture? What's the point of it, of our quiet time? It's making deposits in the savings account. Speaking of things that we want instant gratification from and we're not sure are paying any benefit, are you going to church this Sunday? Why should you go to church this Sunday? I'm going to point you towards the weekend next year on The Common Good, AM 1160, hope for your life. Hey friends, welcome back to The Common Good, AM 1160, hope for your life. My name is Brian Fromm. It's great to have you with us today on this Friday afternoon. It's the weekend. The weekend is upon us. Hopefully you have good things planned. I talked to you earlier about why my ideal weekend involves mowing the lawn. Get up, my family tends to get up late on Saturday if we don't have somewhere to be. I get up early. Usually I'll go over sermon stuff, watch some SportsCenter, enjoy the morning, kind of a lazier morning, and go about our day. And I love when our day involves doing stuff around the home, some yard work, some family time. Saturdays are meant to be family. I almost said meant to be slower, quieter. Not always true. I remember my kids were young and we'd have two soccer games and a baseball game or some park district activity. Sometimes it's busier, but it's rich with family time. Hopefully your Saturday involves at least some family time. But I also hope that your weekend involves going to church, that you're involved in a faith community, that on Sunday you're going to get up, get ready. Some of you put on jeans and a sweatshirt. Others of you put on a three-piece suit. Some of you go to a church that feels liturgical. Others of you, you're involved like I am in one of these non-denominational churches that isn't tied to some denomination or kind of long-standing history. Maybe you go to a church of thousands. Maybe you go to a church of 50. There's lots of options, but what I would suggest is not optional for the Christian is whether or not to be a part of a faith community, to be a part of a church community. We can have discussions about what's the most effective ways to set up those church communities, but it is without debate about why a Christian needs to be a part of a church community. Book of Hebrews says, don't give up meeting together. Do not give up meeting together, that there is power. There is power. And that there is importance that we need to join with others, that we spur one another on towards love and good deeds. We spur them on. We do that in community. We open up God's word together. We pray together. We sing together. We do these things together. Partially because this is a picture of what heaven's going to be like. We're going to do heaven together. We're going to do it together. We're going to stand before the throne with people from every tongue, tribe, and nation, praising Jesus who sits upon the throne. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And when we gather together as the church now, we're getting a glimpse of what is to come. So I do understand churches are messy. They're way too messy sometimes. They could be full of opinions, grumpy people. They could be full of annoyances. The church can be weird. I acknowledge that fully, but does that mean that it's optional and that you shouldn't be a part of it? I would say no. Some of you have been very much hurt by the Big C church over your lifetime. Stories of abuse, and I hate that. I hate that. I'm so sorry for you. So I say this really delicately, understanding it could take time. It could take counseling. It could take a lot of major steps. But I still pray that you'll end up back in a church community, one that's healthy, one that helps you and points you to Jesus. For all of us, who's spurring you on? What does that look like? There's a beauty in the messiness of the church community. There's a beauty in the ugliness of the church community. The awkwardness of the church community. One of the things we've probably gotten wrong over time is a desire to make it look like it's all right. Like everything's great. Everything's perfect and polished and produced within our churches. That's never the point. I say this to our staff all the time. We're in the people business when we work in churches. We're in the people business, and the people business is messy. But it can also be beautiful. And I believe as we invest in a church, like we dive in, not 1 foot out, 1 foot in, but like we jump in. And we go week after week and we enter into the programming and we enter into what that church has to offer. And we show up at the weird picnics or the potluck dinners or whatever else it is your church does. That we find beautiful, enriching, awkward, challenging community there. And that community runs the race with us, spurs us on to love and good deeds. Helps us focus our eyes on Jesus, who's the author and perfecter of the faith. And as that happens, our faith grows. You were not meant to live your faith on an island. Just me and Jesus and my Bible. No. You want to know how I know that's not the case? It's not how they did it right away. Jesus didn't tell his disciples to do it that way. We talked earlier, Acts chapter 1, there's a first church. Let's look at what they did. They were devoted to one another. They were devoted to one another. So we could continue to debate, what does church look like? What's, you know, mega church, house church, Anglican church, Orthodox church, non-denominational church, contemporary music, traditional music, expository preaching. You might have a pastor who preaches for an hour. You might have a pastor who preaches for 25 minutes. We pass the plates of communion. We walk to the front. We baptize kids. We baptize adults. We have thousands of people. We have 50 people. There's lots to discuss about the how of the church. But it is not up for discussion about the why of the church, about the point of the church. The church is called the bridegroom of Christ. It's his idea, his Holy Spirit at work in and through the church to still transform lives and transform a community. Go to church this Sunday. Be a part of a church. If you live in the Downers Grove area, check out grovechurch.net. Come check us out. Come visit. We're new, so everyone's kind of figuring it out. But wherever you live, be a part of church this Sunday. All right, coming up next, I want to close the show with a prayer from Twitter that I read from John Ortberg. We're going to do that next year on The Common Good. AIM 1160, hope for your life. Welcome back to The Common Good, AIM 1160, Hope for Your Life. My name is Brian Fromm. So glad to have you with us on this Friday afternoon. If you've missed any of the show today, go get the podcast wherever it is. Get your podcast as we head into the weekend. So excited to have you with us today. You know, when we end the show, we like to do so with some encouragement or some challenge. Just something to keep our minds focused on our God. Move you into, in this case, the weekend, just in the right perspective. So thinking about that, I saw this prayer from John Ortberg on his Twitter account. I don't know if he wrote it or was just reposting it. That much I don't know, but it says this. I open up all the rooms in my heart to you, Jesus. I need your help when it comes to filling them with you. Holy Spirit, I invite you in. You're my intercessor, my counselor. Holy Spirit, fill me. Amen. I open up all the rooms in my heart to you, Jesus. Think about that prayer. Just that first part of this prayer. I completely open everything I am to you. I'm an open book. I'm not going to compartmentalize my life. There are not things that are part of my life. There are not things that are not touched under the lordship of Jesus Christ, right? Like, this is what it means to call Jesus Lord. When we call Jesus Lord, we are saying you're Lord over everything. Or to use the Ortberg language here, I let you into every room of my life. I let you into every room of my life. Is that true for you? Is that true for your life? I let you into every room of my life. Powerful, just even thought right there before we even get into the substance of the prayer. Because here's how it works in my life. There's usually parts of my life that I have surrendered, to the lordship of Jesus Christ, right? There's aspects that I have not, nor do I want to. What would an example of that be? Well, an example of that is usually money. Lord, be Lord of all of my life except my money. Except my money. Why? because I want to do what I want with my money. I want to just have whatever I want. I want to be able to spend whatever I want. I want to be able to treat my money as my money. But instead, the idea here is every bit of my money, every bit of my life, everything. And so we pray. I open up all the rooms in my heart to you, Jesus. Be Lord over every aspect of my life. Everything in my life, I'm an open book. Be here. My marriage, my parenting, my job, my free time, what I do on my computer, what I watch on my television, what I do with my money, my bank account, my investments, whatever else we can think of. I open up all the rooms of my heart. I open up every aspect of my life to you, Lord. You are Lord of my life. You are Lord over everything. The second line, I need your help when it comes to filling them with you. Amen to that. Again, an acknowledgement that it is not our natural inclination to open up every room of our hearts to the Lord. It's not part of who we are. It's not part of our natural actions. So I'm acknowledging I want you to be Lord over every part of my life, but I'm also acknowledging I need your help to do that. Do we pray that? That's a dangerous prayer, friends. When we pray to Jesus, I need your help, he very well might help us, and we may not like how that goes. But that's okay. Holy Spirit, I invite you in. You're my intercessor, my counselor, so fill me. This is a powerfully dangerous and powerful prayer. We like to keep certain things to ourselves. God, be the Lord of all my life, except this. I talked earlier about the book of James in a study. I was doing it with a group of guys, and talks about being double-minded, cleaning your hands, washing your hands. You don't wash part of your hands. You wash them all. What are the areas of your life that you have not opened to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? What would it mean for you to do that? And are you willing to pray the prayer, Lord, please help me do that? Lord, please help me do that. A powerful prayer. What makes it powerful is that he very well may answer it. Confess, repent of the areas that are not under his lordship. Pray that he would help you do it, and then live in that truth. Live a life of worship for the honor and glory of the Most High. Friends, without God, life is meaningless. These rooms that we just discussed, they're meaningless. It is God who gives meaning to life. It is he who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is on the throne of the world and of our lives. We bring everything to him as an act of worship, and we say, Lord, be Lord over everything, because I know in you is true life. I know in you is true hope. I know in you is joy. So I have nothing to fear. Live a life of worship for the honor and glory of the Most High. Without God, life is meaningless. It is God who gives meaning to life. Well, glad you joined us on this Friday. Have a fantastic weekend, friends. I hope you have yourself a good weekend. Join us again on Monday from 4 until 6 p.m. My name is Brian Fromm, and you've been listening to The Common Good on AM 1160. Hope for your life.
It's
3-star general, Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.